the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading for you in a moment in verse 41. If you're following along in the Bible in the chair, you'll find it on page 725. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it overflowing in you." In the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it means to have that kind of spiritual life. What does it mean to have that kind of spiritual life? A life that is so full, a life that is so connected to Him, that He is constantly pouring by the power of His Spirit, His presence into our life. And there is so much of His presence, there's so much of His power, there is so much of His Spirit that we can't even contain it. That He is so present in our life that it begins to overflow out of us and touch and impact the people around us. We said that there are a number of different ways that that happens. There's a number of different ways that we connect with Him and stay connected to Him so that that channel is unblocked, so that we can constantly be in touch with Him and we can be regularly receiving that power and that Spirit that is going to overflow. We've talked about learning from Jesus, and we went back and we looked at the Sermon on the Mount and some of the things that He had to say about that. Last week, we talked about loving like Jesus and having His presence so real in our life and so in touch with Him that we're able to love people the way that He did. And today I want to do another piece of that. And you'll see these three different things around the circle on the board. It talks about living like Jesus. This sense of overflow that is fueled by and that is powered by His Spirit at work in our heart and life when we learn from Him, when we love like Him, and then this morning as we live like Jesus. And so I want to talk with you this morning about the difference between overflow, which is what we've been looking at, that sense of connection with Him, so that He is so present in our life that it oozes out of us, it flows out of us, and impacts the people around us, versus overload. Anybody know anything about overload? Yeah, I thought that might connect a little bit, because overload is where we live on a regular basis, isn't it? What we want is overflow. What we want is that sense of connectedness with Him, that sense of His presence, His power in our life. But what we get is this sense of overload, so much going on that we can't even keep up with it all. In Luke chapter 2, here's what we find. We find the very first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. Now let that sink in. Let that process for a little bit. Because the very first thing He says is what we find here in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52. And in those words, I think He just really encapsulates the rest of His life and His entire ministry. When He begins to speak, the first thing that He says gives us insight into all the rest of His life. So read that with me, if you will. This event sets the tone for everything that follows. And here what we do is we see Jesus teaching His disciples and you and I how we should live if we want to live like He lives. Beginning in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2, page 725 there in the Bible in the chair. Every year His parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So the feast of the Passover is one of the great religious feasts of the nation of Israel. It would be kind of like, you know, the equivalent of, you know, 4th of July or Memorial Day or something like that. For their country, the religious feasts were the big feasts. Those were the important things, and the feast of the Passover is the most important. So when He was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while His parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking He was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They then began to look for Him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find Him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple courts. Now, moms and dads, just hit the pause button for a moment. Yeah, I mean, we kind of sell through that, right? But, you know, you ever lost a kid? I have. I mean, for like 3 minutes. Seemed like forever. 3 minutes, I was having a heart attack. It was in a cold panic. You know, maybe you're at the beach and they get a little far away. Or maybe you're at the mall and they slip your hand. Maybe you're at the amusement park and you're not paying attention when you're in line. And for just a moment, they get away. And then all... And, can you imagine 3 days? How awful that must have felt. They began looking for him among their relatives, and when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now here's the first words of Jesus recorded in the New Testament, setting the tone for his entire life, his entire ministry. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus speaks the very first words, and he says literally this, "Didn't you know that I had to be in the things of my Father?" Now, it's been translated multiple different ways because, honestly, it's a little unclear exactly what is meant by what Jesus says here. "Didn't you know that I had to be in the things of my Father?" Could easily be, as it is translated, you know, about my Father's business. I need to be doing the things that my Father would have me do. Or I think as it's translated here, "Didn't you know that I need to be in the things of my Father?" You know, surrounded by the temple, in the spiritual things, the things of God. "Didn't you know that I need to be in these things?" And the clarity isn't quite there. So you will see it translated in different translations multiple different ways. But here's the point. I think both of them come through pretty clearly. Jesus looks at Mary and says, "Didn't you know I had to be doing what the Father wants me to do?" Both now here in the temple, and then ultimately all the way through his entire ministry. "Didn't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" Here's what I want you to see. Jesus, both here and throughout his ministry, lived a life of overflow. Everywhere he went, go back and read the Gospels. He blessed people. He built people up. He strengthened people. He encouraged people. You notice this in the Gospels. He was never in a hurry. Now you think about that. Pastor Orrin and I are reading a book together, and we're kind of working through it one-on-one with one another. And a couple weeks ago, we read a chapter, and it says, "In the cool of the evening," the book is entitled "An Unhurried Life." We can use that. You might want to go get that one. It is an awesome book, An Unhurried Life. I understand that conceptually. I don't understand it practically. But there's a passage in there where it says, "In the cool of the evening, God would come to the garden and he would walk with Adam." And so the question is asked, how are you walking with God? And my answer is always the same. I don't walk with God. I sprint. Right? Do you sprint? But you notice in the life of Jesus that Jesus is never hurried. He's never running from one place to another. There's never a time in the Gospels where he looks at the guys and he's like, "Come on, get with it. We got places to go and stuff to do." There's never a time when he's like, "Would you please pick it up a little bit?" And obviously he didn't have a whole lot to do. All he had to do was build an organization that would last for a couple thousand years and save the whole world. And he had all the time in the world to do it, just 3 years. Just think about that. Think about that. He had 3 years. And yet, on the cross, he was able to look and say, "It's finished." And got it all done. And never once in the Gospels do we see him rush or run or hurry. As a matter of fact, if you go back and you read the Gospels, it looks, from the outside looking in, like he's constantly just kind of dawdling along. You know, he's on the way to heal someone and he stops to deal with the woman with the issue of blood. He's on the way into the city and he stops to heal someone who is blind. He sits down one day and he's playing with the kids. His disciples are like, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You're playing with the kids? We got places to go, people to see, sermons to preach, miracles to perform. sick people to heal. He's like, get out of my face. Go away. He didn't quite say it that way. He's like, don't you hinder the kids from coming to me. He is never hurried. He never lives a life of overload. With all that he had to do, he's able to maintain this sense of overflow. And yet we never seem to have enough time. We never seem to be able to get everything done. We go to bed at night with more on our list than we started with in the morning. Don't we? I saw this cartoon a couple years ago. It was one of my absolute favorites. I love this cartoon. It's a Charlie Brown cartoon. It's been said that everyone was put on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. The rate I'm going, I'll never be able to die. Right? You ever feel that way? You know, God's put me here to do some stuff. And I'm not even sure sometimes what that stuff is. But whatever it is, I'm not getting it all done. Because I live a life, we live a life of overload. We live a life with no margin at all. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk with you this morning about overflow versus overload. How do we move out of that overload? That sense of never getting it all done, never accomplishing it, never doing the things that God wants us to do, always feeling like there's something undone, something significant, something important that I, what do we use, should have done that I didn't do, to overflow, to where we can be like Jesus, where we can just walk through life unhurried, so in touch with the Father, so connected to Him, so hearing from Him, that the things that I do today are exactly the things that He wants done. So that when I put my head on the pillow that night, I can say like Jesus, it's finished, it's okay. I did today, Father, everything that You wanted me to do. Well, as you look at this passage of Scripture, there's a couple of things that I think will help. Number one, you have to remember your higher accountability. Process that with me. You have to remember your higher accountability. Every single one of us has a series of authorities in our life, God-ordained authorities. And as a follower of Christ, we're accountable to those authorities that God has allowed to be in our life. Children are accountable to their parents. It's very, very clear. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a responsibility that we have to be accountable to our parents. Employees are accountable to their boss. It's very, very clear. Scripture teaches that over and over and over again. Spouses, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about submit to one another. We have a responsibility to one another. We have an accountability to one another. You know, we have this issue of citizens to government. Very clear. Honor those who are in positions of authority above you. So the Bible is full of all these different kinds of authorities that we as followers of Jesus Christ are to respond to appropriately and to follow the way that God would have us follow them. He's put these people or these organizations in our life and He's ordained them. He's blessed them with responsibility and we're accountable to them. They're all good things. But listen, we need to keep in mind that our ultimate authority and accountability is to the Father. And we need to remember that because when you look at the story here, here's what you see. The people around us sometimes forget it. Go back and look at the story. Look at what is happening here in Jesus' life. Look at the account of what is taking place here. Mary and Joseph found Jesus. And notice what she said to Him. Your father and I have been searching for you. Why did you treat us this way? That's a fair question. And when Jesus responds, what He does is He taps into that sense of higher responsibility, higher accountability. His reply is, didn't you know that I need to be about the things of my Father? Now here's the rub. Jesus had two fathers, right? He had His earthly father, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and He's called to honor Him, to be obedient to Him, to please Him, to make Him proud. And He had His heavenly Father, one to whom He owed a higher accountability. And what Jesus does at that moment is He reminds Mary and Joseph, listen, I have a higher responsibility here in this place. in this hour. I need to be about my Father's things. Not my earthly Father, but my heavenly Father. And here's what I want you to see here. I think it's true for all of us. If we aren't careful, we get caught up in the expectation of other people. And we forget that our ultimate responsibility is to God. The everyday rush and the busyness of life can easily cause us to forget our higher accountability. And that's what happened with Mary and Joseph. They knew it. Both of them had been visited by angels. They knew exactly who he was. But if you've ever lost a child for just a moment, you understand what happened in their heart right then. They lost him. And we don't know exactly. You can read the Greek in a couple of different ways. We don't know if after a day, they realized after a day of travel that they had lost him or he wasn't with them. And so then they went back to the temple. And then it says, so there's a day out and a day back, right? And then they went back and they searched for him. It says, and after 3 days, was it after the 3 days that they noticed he was gone or after 3 days in Jerusalem looking for him? It's 3 days or 5 days. As a parent, that must have been an eternity. The difference between 3 days and 5 days is like, when you've lost a kid, 3 days and five, 3 minutes and 5 minutes, it's huge. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying this. In the rush and the busyness of everyday life, they forgot that he had someone else that he's accountable to. They totally forgot what Jesus remembered. He says, why are you surprised? Where else would I be? Where else did you think that I was? What else would I be doing? Don't you know I have to be busy serving my Father on high? You see, we forget that. That's the first thing that we have to do if we're going to live a life of overflow. We have to remember who we are ultimately accountable to. And I am in no way saying that we are to be disobedient to those authorities that God has ordained and placed in our life. I'm not saying that. Don't you go out of here and say, Pastor said that I could... Mom and dad, pastor said, I'm supposed to follow Jesus, so I don't have to listen to you. That is not what I said. You've heard me teach it many, many times over the years. The only time that you are allowed to be disobedient to spiritual authority, God-ordained authority in your life, is when that God-ordained authority, that God-ordained authority requires you to do something that is against the express will of God. Jesus was here. He knew exactly why he was here. And he's fulfilling the express will of God here. And you're going to see that lived out here in just a little bit. You see, this is what happens to us. We get up in the morning. We start our day off right. Today, God, I'm going to honor you and serve you first. Today, God, there's no one in my life. There is nothing that's going to come that's going to get me off track. I'm going to do exactly what you want me to do, exactly how you want me to do it. I'm going to walk with you. And then the phone rings, right? Or the mail comes. Or the spouse says something. And before we know it, all of a sudden, we're off track again and we forget what we're trying to do in walking with God. All of our good intentions go right out of the window and we find ourselves serving everything and everyone but God. We totally forget this higher authority in our life because there are so many others that call for our attention. And that's a part, I think, of what Jesus is teaching us with this story. Now, when you get to the end of the story here, I want you to know we're going to just this disobedience to parents and all that different kind of stuff. Notice how it ends. When it gets finished, it says this down in verse 51, 52. It says at the end of the story, he goes down to Nazareth and he stays with them for 20 years and is obedient to them. He was just listening to what God called him to do in that instant, in that place. So the first thing I want to say to you is this. You have to remember your higher accountability. Because if you allow all these other things, relationships and spouses and employees and citizens, being a citizen of the government and your boss, and if you allow all those other things to impact your life and to dictate your schedule and your time and what is important, what you end up with is 100 shoulds, things that you should do, which you will never be able to keep up with. But see, here's what Jesus was able to do. He was able to overcome all of the shoulds and focus on the one must. It's very interesting in the original language. It jumps off of the page. Didn't you know, he says, don't you understand I must. It is imperative. It's not an option. It's not like, oh, I think this is what I should do. I think this is what God wants me to do. I think this is the way that I should. It's not the way it's phrased at all. I must be about my Father's things. Jesus was able to embrace the one must in his life. Now, most of us, we don't have a must, or not one. You know what we have? We have 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 different shoulds. How many shoulds do you have on your list for today? What should you do when you leave? Oh, you got a bunch, don't you? Well, I should stop and get some groceries because, you know, the kids are going to starve this week if I don't get grocery shopping. I should write those bills because it's the first of the month and I need to take care of those and make sure that that's taken care of. I should. We have this list of shoulds that are going on and on and on and on. Now, I'm not saying ignore them. I'm not saying throw them aside. But what I am saying is this: they need to get in their proper place. When we understand our higher authority, and then we understand our must. Because what happens is when we have all these shoulds, we live this life of rush and hurry and overload. And instead of overflow, we have overload. We don't live this life that is so full of God, so in touch with Him, so connected, that we find spiritual power flowing into our life from within. Instead, we are living a life of overload, where there's so much on us that there's nothing, listen, there's nothing in us. You know what that means? Where you're drained? There is so much on you. There are so many shoulds, so many things that you have to do, you should do, that they totally suck you dry. And you can't focus on the must. But see, Jesus was able to understand and to focus on the must. We don't live a life that's nourishing to us and to others, where we have so much from the inside, from the Spirit at work within, that we have something to share. We live this life that drains us and empties us. And when we meet someone, we're not asking the question, what can I give you? We're asking the question, what can I get from you? Because we're empty and we're drained. Jesus was exactly the opposite. Go back and read. Everywhere he went, he was a blessing. Giving, nourishing, building, strengthening. And that's what overflow is. Overflow says, I know why I am here. I know what I am called to do here in this place. I know what's important. And because I know what is important, I can say no to 1,000 shoulds. Because I've identified the one must. The one thing that I must do. He looked at him and he said, don't you understand? I must be about the things of my Father. Let me give you a personal illustration. I leave tomorrow morning for Cuba. It's the second or third time I will have been there in the last year or so. And many of you know that for years I traveled with John Tatterson and many others down into Cuba on a regular basis. But there came a period of time, about 3 or 4 years, that I did not go at all. I felt like I should go. I felt like there were things that I should do down there. There were things that I wanted to do down there. But that wasn't my must. You see, my must, the thing that God has me primarily doing in my life, is here. My must is pastor at Riva Trace Baptist Church. And because of things that were going on in the life of our church and some of the struggles that we were having and some different things that were taking place, I needed to be here for those 3 years. I needed to focus my time, my energy, my resource, my effort. I didn't have any extra for another place. And there were a lot of people that didn't understand that. I wanted to do Cuba. I love doing Cuba. I love being down there, being a blessing to the people. But I heard from many people, from people here, from people down there. You know, Pastor, you just kind of lost your love for Cuba. No, I didn't. I just had a must that overcame the should and the want to. Well, you don't care. You don't have the same compassion. You don't have the same love. It's no longer as important to you. Yes, sure it is. But see, what people didn't understand was it was never as important as what happens here. Because this is the must. You see, when you know the must in your life, when you know what it is that God has called you to uniquely, everything begins to fall into place. And Jesus knew from day one. He's 12 years old. And he looks at his earthly father and his earthly mother, and he says to them, "Don't you know that I must be in my Father's things?" You know, that's a very unusual turn of phrase in the original language. It's a distinctive. You can't miss it the way that it is phrased. And Jesus uses it over and over and over and over again. And every time he uses it, he is saying the same thing. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. That message was the must in his life. Every other single thing that he did, every message that he preached, every miracle that he performed, every journey that he took, every person that he talked to was aimed at what he must do. And he told us that on day one. "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" He never let anyone deter him from that. If you go back and you look at that Mark chapter 8 passage that we're quoting up there on the screen, it's one of the half a dozen, eight, nine times that he uses that language. It comes in a very interesting time in his life. He's talking with the disciples one day. He's done some amazing things. And they're all wowed by what is taking place. And he looks at him and says, "Hey, let me ask you guys a question. Just want to check this out. Who do you think that I am? Who do people say that I am?" "Peter, ever the first, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Knocks it out of the park. Gets it right. Then if you go back and you follow that passage, from that specific affirmation, Jesus then begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Peter then looks at him and he says what? Anybody remember the story? "No, not going to happen." And immediately Jesus looks at him and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Why? Because he knew his must. He knew why he was here, what he was here to accomplish, where he was going. And when you know that, when you've been able to clearly identify what it is that you must do to honor God and serve him, when you know what it is that is the Father's business for you, then everything begins to fall in place. It clarifies. Because now all of a sudden the shoulds, they get in their proper place. Because now you know what the must is. Now you know why it is God has you here. When you know that, when you lock in on that, when you know your must, then you can begin to live that life of overflow. Because here's what happens. When you know your must, you quit being the plate spinner in the circus sideshow. You're familiar with the plate spinner? He's the guy, man, he's talented. Man, is he talented. He can get the stick. And then he gets his plate and he can start to spin it. He gets another stick and another plate and another stick and another plate and another stick. He gets like a dozen of them going. It's amazing how many plates he can spin. But after a while, you know what happens, right? He gets about a dozen of them going. And the one down there on the other end, he has to go down. He has to run down there and get that one to spin. Then he has to come back over here and get this one to spin and get him over here and get this one. He's spending his entire time trying to keep a plate from hitting the ground. Your day look like that? Spinning plates? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's what we do. But listen, when you know your must, what happens is you can back off of the 97 plates. And you can give your time and your energy and your effort to the must, to the one. That's why Jesus, listen, some days could teach 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people. And other days stop his journey. As he did with the woman in Samaria, he said to his disciples one day, "I must go through Samaria." And he stopped and he talked to the woman at the well. Because he knew when he was about the Father's business and when he was, that's why he could look to his disciples one morning after he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and people came from all around, all these different villages, literally probably hundreds of people have come the next morning for him to heal. Word got out. And he'd get up in the morning, go out and pray. And his disciples found him, and they're like, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing out here? You know, there's hundreds of people back there in town waiting for you." And he looked at him and said, "Come on, let's go. I'm not going back there. I'm going to go to the other villages and towns, preach the gospel. Listen, because that is why I have come. That is my what? That's my must. That's my must." See, that's where you find the inner spiritual resource to back off from the overload and go, "No, that's a good thing, but it's not the Father's thing for me. I know what my must is." And when you can find that, pour yourself into it, then you can invest yourself into that thing. Now, I can't define for you what your must is. That's the deal. Nobody else can get that. You have to do that. You and Jesus have to work that out. Now, there's a couple of things I can tell you. If it is the Father's business, I promise you it is redemptive in nature and character. Because the Father is always about redeeming people and bringing them into relationship with Himself. And what you get out of the must is you get focus. Now, I want you to think with me, because I know that as I can just feel it. I know that as we're talking about this, we're all thinking, most of us are thinking the same thing. Well, my must is probably something that is really big and really spiritual and really significant, and it may be. Most of us think, well, you know, it's about church and leading people to Jesus, and maybe I'm a Sunday school teacher, maybe I'm an evangelist, maybe I'm a deacon. Maybe it's this endless series of mission trips. But here's what I want to say to you. Sometimes your must doesn't look very spiritual from the outside. Sometimes God's must for you is very different than what you think it might be. And I want you to notice, remember I said to look at how Jesus closed out the story here? "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be about, I must be in my Father's things?" And they didn't understand. And then they went down to Nazareth with them. He went down to Nazareth with them. And he was obedient to them. And it's another, listen to me, it's another 20 years before you hear him speak another word. His must for the next 20 years was Nazareth and the carpenter shop. Don't you find that amazing? That his must for the next 20 years was the carpenter shop? I read a quote this week. I should have put it up on the screen. I absolutely adore it. "The carpenter shop can be just as holy a place as the temple when you're being obedient to the Father's will." The nursing home, if that's where you work, can be just a holy place as here, if you're being obedient to the Father's will. The kitchen, moms, can be just as holy a place as the temple, if you're being obedient to the Father's will. The preschool can be just a holy place. The mechanic shop, the office in Atlanta, can be just as holy a place as the temple if you are being obedient to the Father's will. Does that make sense? For 20 years, he was doing exactly what the Father called him to do. I don't know what your must is, but there are a couple of things that I can tell you. The must is always redemptive in character. The must is always obedient to the Word of God. It's always living out the Word of God. Redemptive, what I mean by that is you're bringing people and God together. The must is always personal. It's not like anyone else's. It is unique to you and who you are and where God has placed you. Your must can be a stay-at-home mom, building your children into men and women of God. Who else is going to do that, mom, but you? Who else? And if you miss that, you've missed God's must in your life. Your must can be at work, right where God has put you. You can be the Esther in the palace, put there for such a time as this. You can be Joseph in the prison, put there because they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Your must can be a palace or a prison. It doesn't matter. It's where God has put you. And He has uniquely equipped and called you to serve Him. It might be a small group leader. It might be a Sunday school teacher. It might be a deacon or a youth worker investing in the people of God. Your must might be Thessalonians. Make it your goal to lead a quiet life and to work with your hands. Being obedient to what the Word of God says. I don't know what your must is. I don't know where God has put you. You know that. You know His call. You know His presence. You know His unique gift in your life. Here's what you have to understand, though. No one can define your must but you. You and Jesus have to work that out. And if you let others do it, they will put 1,000 different shoulds in your life. If you go home, how many shoulds? How many people you got that want to tell you what you should do? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, what should you do? We should do a lot of things, shouldn't we? That's not the issue. The issue is what must you do to be obedient to the Father in your life? When you know that, you can give it 100%. So a couple of questions that will help you very quickly define your must. What am I uniquely placed to help connect people to God? Where am I uniquely placed to help connect people to God? Because your must is always going to be redemptive. Mom, it might be you teaching and training those children to love Jesus. If that is God's call in your life, you may teach 1,000 other people in Sunday school and Bible conferences and small group. But if you miss your must, you're not going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." No matter how many other good things you did, you got to get your must. You got to get that part. It's going to be obedient. What does the Bible say about where I am and what I'm to do? Be obedient to those who are in spiritual positions of authority above you. What do I need to let go of to pursue my must? I read a story of a very, very well-known pastor. I mean, national public figure. And he was always positive, and he was always talking about the good things that he was doing and all the way that he was investing his life in kingdom work and kingdom ministry. And he was known as a positive person. And one of the things that he said one day just threw everybody for a loop. He looked at a group of people, and they said, "Is there anything that you don't do well?" And he looked at them and he said, "Absolutely." He said, "I have made a choice to be a poor golfer, to play golf poorly." They're like, "Well, that doesn't even sound anything like you at all, because you don't like to do anything poorly." He says, "No, I don't." He said, "I love golf, and I love to play golf. But here's what I discovered. In order to play well, you have to play a lot." And it began to be such a thing in my life that I was ignoring time with my wife and time with my children in order to be a good golfer. And I knew that the call of God in my life was to be a good husband and a good father. And I couldn't do both. So I choose to be a poor golfer. I still play when I can. I still love it. But I'm never going to be good at it, because I choose to be a good husband and a good dad. That's what I mean when I say sacrifice. It's an investment. It costs Jesus everything. It will cost you a lot as well. And then focus. When you define your must, instead of the shoulds that everyone else wants to give you, you will have spiritual clarity in your life. What is it that I must do where I am? I don't know what he's called you to do. All I need to know is what he's called me to do. And whenever I do that, then I have clarity. Then I have focus. Then I have impact. Jesus looked at his mom and his dad, his earthly father, and he said, "Why are you looking for me? You know the must just as clearly as I do. I know you just forgot it in the rush of what's going on, as we all do." He said, "But I want to remind you, I must be about my Father's things." This Sunday, I want to remind you, for the next 7 days till we gather again, what is it that you must do where God has placed you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, for the opportunity that we have to open your word, to read it, to learn from it. Lord, I confess to you that even as I was at home this morning getting ready to come in, all last night as I anticipate Cuba and the trip and the transition and all the things going on, that it's so much easier to preach than it is to live. I feel 1,000 shoulds in my life today. But Jesus, I pray that you would help me and everyone that's gathered here to know our must. What must we be about to please you this week? Father, show us that, and then give us the strength to live that way so that we can live a life of overflow and not overload. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? And if there's something that you need to come and leave here at the altar, maybe there's a couple of shoulds that you need to leave behind. Take the opportunity to do that this morning as we sing.